Hello, and welcome to this episode of the Rittman Grace Podcast. Our church's vision is to have a passion for God and compassion for people. We hope that the teachings in this podcast will encourage you as you seek to follow Christ and grow in your faith. Now, let's get into today's message.
Well, good morning and happy Mother's Day, Rittman Grace Brethren Church. If you haven't had your coffee, well, there you go. Thanks, Dave Artrip, for that fun and exciting bumper video. My name's Clark. I'm the pastor here. If we haven't met yet, I'd love to meet you, and I'd love to meet your family after service. So feel free to stick around in the lobby. If you're new with us, we'd love to give you that gift that we spoke about earlier. And if we have met before, I'd love to just catch up with you and see what kind of Mother's Day plans you have for today. And love to catch up with you. Well, we're beginning a brand new series today called Bear Fruit, as you could probably tell from the exciting bumper video and the image behind me. But this is sort of the language that the Bible uses when it talks about this idea of what our lives are producing. And so the Bible would call that bearing fruit. In other words, your life and my life naturally bears visible fruit in which we love. So for example, for me, I love music. I've always loved to listen to music. I love playing music. If you're in my home, one of the things that you'll notice is that I enjoy playing music because it bears the fruit of that. You can see a couple guitars, probably a less nicer guitar in my living room because my kids like to play as well. You could see guitar picks on the table sometimes. You can see music, guitar theory books, magazines up on the shelf. And why is that? It is because it bears the fruit of what I love. And you could probably, I'd love to hear what bears fruit in your life in that way. But a lot of times, we as a church, we oftentimes forget that we are making disciples of something by the fruit that we bear. And so what we want to do in this series is hopefully provide you some marks of what a follower of Jesus looks like. And so, of course, on Mother's Day, we'll begin with what some might see as the most unpopular fruit of all, the fruit of repentance. But honestly, that's a little unfortunate because I think for a lot of reasons, and I hope that we can see that today in the message, but confession and repentance are so absent from the church today. And one of the great misconceptions of the church, I believe, in God's people is that we hardly sin at all. And that's kind of how the church portrays itself as sinless. We try to make it look like we have it all together. But we all know that that couldn't be further from the truth. And the unfortunate thing is that people don't have a clue of what repentance is because of the fact that perhaps they don't see it in you or they don't see it in me or any of us who are followers of Jesus. And so it's hard for us to open up about our struggles. And no wonder our neighbors think that we're so unapproachable or different from them. And of course, there's a lot of ways that we should be different when it comes to holiness and righteousness. And we'd see that in Scripture, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm referring to the fact that the church ought not to be a museum for the saints, but a hospital for the sinners, as people have said throughout history. And part of the reason why we may not have great times of worship in our living rooms or prayer with our kids and our grandkids is because that there's no visible confession and repentance before the Lord and before one another. And so the Bible calls us to confess our sins, not just to the Lord, but also to one another. And so I want to invite you to grab your Bibles now and turn with me to Psalm 51. It was read earlier in our scripture reading. This is a Psalm of David. And this is after David did a lot of sinning. And so the king before David, King Saul, he was not different. He was not different from David because he didn't sin. Both of these guys, King David and King Saul, both did a great deal of sinning. And so Saul and David weren't different because David didn't sin and Saul did. The reason David was different is because he lived a life of repentance. And I think that's what we're going to see today. Those are the two groups we're going to address today. Those who live a life of repentance and those who don't live a life of repentance. And we're either following in the footsteps of David with repentance, or we're falling in the footsteps of Saul with pride and rebellion. And so in Psalm 51, here we see, first of all, that David is helpless and he turns to his only hope. And so in Psalm 51, verse 1, the Bible tells us, David says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions." And so sometimes when we think that repentance is only for the guilty, we forget that we too are guilty and that we're all guilty. For David, he committed sexual sins. He contributed to a murder and he lied about the whole thing. And now he's openly admitting guilt. He's asking for forgiveness. He's asking for restoration. And notice that neither David nor the Bible hide any of this, because hidden sin kills. And the modern church has oftentimes forgotten that. And listen, I get it. Confession is not great for your reputation, but it is good for our souls. And we need to confess our struggles so that there could be true forgiveness and true restoration and correction through God's word. Repentance is a lifestyle of living and hanging on the mercies of Jesus. If we don't feel like we need to repent, then we don't know God at all. And we know that David is a believer because he knows that he needs to repent. Secondly, we're going to see he prays for cleansing of his sins. We see this in verse 2. We also see this in verse 7. David prays for cleansing of his sins. He says in verse 2, "Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." If you bounce down to verse 7, David says, "Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow." Back in Bible times, hyssop was a branch that the priest used to dip in the blood. And because the penalty of sin is death, because the priest is someone who represents the people of God, they would get a clean lamb, and they would sacrifice it as a substitute for their sins. And so the priest would get this branch of hyssop, and then he would dab it in the blood of the lamb and declare the people clean. And so this sacrificial system hinted to David that God's forgiveness will cost him. It will cost God personally, and it shows us that only Christ's innocent blood can ultimately erase your guilt or my guilt. Only Christ's perfect record of righteousness can substitute for our iniquities, for our mess, once and for all. And that only Christ's Spirit can regenerate the will. And so David in verse 2 and also in verse 7, what he's really saying is, God, no human priest can help me. I'm guilty. And only you, God, by your almighty power, if you so wish, can make me clean. And so David will also say, God, if you don't become my priest and cleanse me with the blood of the Lamb by your mercy, then I'm done. I'm lost. That's what David is saying. And we forget that this is so vital for us to ask God for forgiveness daily. That's why in the New Testament, we see in 1 John chapter 1, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And perhaps you're sitting here this morning or some watching online and you're thinking, you know, wait a minute, Pastor Clark, didn't Jesus forgive all of our sins? In fact, doesn't it even say that a couple verses before that in 1 John? Why ask for forgiveness at all then? Well, that doesn't replace our asking. The cross is not the reason that we don't ask. The cross is the very reason and the only reason why when we ask for forgiveness, we can know that the answer is going to be yes. And so we see that in our text this morning. We also see David takes his sin very serious. David kind of camps here on this theme a little bit in Psalm 51. He's very repetitive about acknowledging his sin. How different is that from us, right? Someone calls out, points out sin in our lives, and rather than camping there and meditating there like David, what do? We tend to deny it, or we refuse, we run. David doesn't do any of that, and that's the fruit of repentance. That's the mark of the Christian, that when we sin, that we would humble ourselves, and our response is repentance, not rebellion. A Christian says, "You're right. Help me. I am a sinner and I want to change." We talked all about change in the last sermon series. But David is not blaming either. He's not blaming his upbringing. He's not blaming anyone else for his sins or blaming for his mistakes. He's calling it what it is. Sins against a holy and righteous God. He's not making excuses. He's not saying, "I got caught in the wrong place at the wrong time." He's not saying he fell into temptation as if he's a victim or something like that. Sometimes we hear that being said, or we even say that ourselves, because we don't fall into temptation. We walk right into it. But for some of us, when someone calls out sin in our lives, the temptation is to run and denial and justify our sins. That's the temptation. But that's not what David does. That's not what a Christian does. David goes in the opposite direction. The Bible says in John chapter 3, verse 19 and 20, "This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed." And so if you were to call me out today after service for something wrong in the sermon, and I got all bent out of shape because of your criticism, you probably need to look for another pastor. Because if receiving correction is beneath me, then calling myself a Christian is above me. Because only prideful men hear praise only. But a Christian is somebody who's willing to humble themselves and hear correction. One of the reasons we know David takes his sin serious is because of what he says in verse 3. David says, "For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me." In other words, he's saying this: I can't get my sin out of my mind. If we don't care about God, then we won't care about our sin. But if we care about God, we live humble, and our sin is ever before us. Humble enough to close our mouths, perhaps, about other people's sin, because we're so overwhelmed with our own. And another reason we know David took his sin seriously is because he knew that his sin was first and foremost against God, and then against others. Notice what the text says in verse 4. David says, "Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." And so the point here is not that other people don't get hurt by our sin. They sure do. We never just hurt ourselves. The point is this: when what makes sin sin is that it's against the holy God. And so sin by definition is transgression against God. It's an offense against God. He is all perfect, all good, and we're not. And the closer we come to someone, the closer we are to someone, the more it hurts them when we fail them. Think about it this way. Imagine after church, somebody cuts you off in traffic, right? Let's say you're going down Ohio Avenue onto the main street. And maybe you say something that you shouldn't say, or you give them a wireless form of communication that is not a cell phone. And then I see you do that and you got your little fish bumper sticker. I'm going to chase you down and call you out. But when I do that, because of that sin, it's not going to hurt you that much. Because the person you offended, you don't even know that person. But when you hurt a friend, when you hurt your spouse, how much more should that hurt us when we sin against God, when we sin against our Maker, our Creator? And David doesn't try to minimize his sin. He does the exact opposite. That's an attitude of repentance. When you don't minimize your sin at all, and there's healing in that. There's no lying. There's no secrecy, because all is out in the light so that the Lord may wash away our sins, wipe away our tears. Number 4, we see Repentance doesn't just desire forgiveness. It desires God. We see that David doesn't just want forgiveness. He wants renewal. He wants to be close to God. Because for him, God is the highest pursuit. He doesn't just want forgiveness. He wants God. And don't get me wrong, forgiveness is awesome. Forgiveness says, your sentence has been paid. You may go. But the blotting out of sins, theologians would call this expiation, says more than you may go. It says you may come. You may come as a mess and as a sinner, but you may come. And this is what David wants. He wants the Lord. He wants the Lord over health and prosperity because he knows that God plus nothing equals everything. Repentance leads us to God. Being forgiven, when you know full well that you don't deserve to be forgiven, leads to praise of the one who forgave you. And so the mark of being a Christian is continual repentance. The end of theology is not knowledge. The end of theology is transformation. The end of theology is us seeing the beauty of Christ. When David says in verse 11 and 12, do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me, I love this verse, restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Our problem is not that we need a more joyful job. Our problem is not that we need a more joyful neighborhood or a more joyful car, a more joyful weekend or friends. Our problem is that we've lost the joy of our salvation. And if that's where we're at, we need to repent. It's the very company of God that gives us joy in all the things and all the situations. We're not just to be drawn by the Spirit. We exist to be held by the Spirit. R.C. Sproul said it this way, it's not the faith that you profess, it's the faith that you possess. It's not the faith you profess, it's the faith that you possess. You cannot walk with God and live a life without repentance. There's no holiness without repentance. You can't skip repentance and get to grace. It is the Spirit of God that gives us eyes to see what it is that we need to repent of. And notice that David is not doing what many of us do. Many of us, we tend to want to put a penalty or a penance on ourselves for having sinned. And when we do that, we're revealing a prideful attitude that believes that we can somehow make payment for our sin. We think that we can somehow make atonement for that sin by filling the sentence that we impose on ourselves. And when we do that, we're trying to be God when we do that. But there's one who pays for sin, and his name is Jesus. And that's the opposite of repentance. Repentance knows that you can't do a thing about your debt. And so you trust someone stronger, namely Jesus, to pay for it because you can't. Paul Tripp says it this way, when you confess sins to God, you don't just admit that you have sinned. No, you also confess that you have no power to deliver yourself from the sin that you just confessed. That's repentance. Number five, we see in this text this morning that a repentant heart will ask for the heart of God. A repentant heart will ask for the heart of God. David says in verse 10, create in me a pure heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. In this psalm, we see that only a priest can cleanse a confessing sinner. That's Jesus. Only a judge can blot out your guilty record. That's God. And only a creator can remake your heart. No one but God can do that. And so one of the most exciting things about the coming of Jesus, for me personally, it's not the streets of gold. That's going to be awesome. A new heaven, a new earth. It's not the lack of trials. That's going to be a great relief. For me, it's the fact that when he comes, we'll finally, right, the church, we will finally be able to please him perfectly because there won't be any more sin. And I don't know about you, but I'm so tired of my sin. But let us not sin due to a lack of repentance. By the way, one of the most amazing things about this psalm that even though we know David's sin was sexual sin and murder and lying. This psalm never talks about those sins specifically. And why is that? Well, it's because those specific sins are not the cause. They're only the symptoms. The cause is pride and self-worship that leads you to a lack of repentance. Right? And maybe he would say it this way even. The problem is not having a big sex drive. The problem is a big ego and a tiny false god called you. That's the real problem. The outward sins are a symptom of the disease, not the disease itself. And so the main issue is a lack of joy in our salvation. That's why David says, "Restore to me the joy of my salvation." The joy of his grace is enough because there's nothing like it. When that the joy of God's grace fades, that's when we start clicking on pornography. When the joy of God's grace fades, we start daydreaming of everything but the mission of God, and we think only of ourselves. When the joy of God's grace fades, that's when we start putting our eyes on someone else other than our spouse to get an emotional crush, and on it goes. Every sin is a reflection of the absence of the only joy that can truly satisfy us, Jesus. And repentance is fighting the flesh, fighting for joy. Repentance is not just crying, it's changing. And yes, there's going to be a time of lament, but that's only for a time. Did you know that Saul, the king before David, he cried, Scripture says. He wept when David spared his life in 1 Samuel chapter 24. His weeping sounded like Saul was repenting, but he wasn't because there was no change. And repentance should be daily in our lives. It should be our daily bread. Sometimes we are so worried about displaying a good testimony that we forget to display repentance as well. We're so full of ourselves sometimes that we don't want to confess sin because we care too much about our reputation. So we have to ask ourselves, who is king, me or God? We don't repent because we want to look clean, we want to look good, and we need to model repentance for the next generation. And I try to do this. I don't do it perfectly, but we need to do that. The end is not for us to just look clean, but for us to point to the only one who cleanses us for all of our sins. It's not about us. Some of us can look dangerously clean, but guess what? We're not. We're not fooling anybody. The evidence that we belong to Jesus, the evidence that we repented long ago, is that we are still repenting today. And notice that all throughout the Bible, how God calls his not only unbelievers, but also his people, Israel, and also the church in the New Testament. For example, if we read the minor prophets, or if you look at the letter to the seven churches in the book of Revelation, we see that God calls them all to repent. All of life is repentance. It's not just the diving board. Number six, we see in this text, finally, we'll conclude with this, that repentance involves us in the mission of God. David says in verse 13, "Then I will teach transgressors your ways." Do you know what that is? That's evangelism. Sharing the gospel. And he continues by saying, "So that sinners will turn back to you. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise." So don't miss this. Results are not the fruit of giftedness. Results are the fruit of repentance through grace. Results are not the fruit of giftedness. Results are the fruit of repentance through grace. Talent doesn't save anybody. Christ does. Repentance says relationship over results. Repentance says God over me. Repentance says others before me. So usefulness is not the end. God is the end. God didn't create you primarily for usefulness. Created you for relationship with him, not to use you, but to know you and for you to know him. And so we have to ask ourselves that question as well. Do we know him? If we're not bearing fruit, could it be that you have not repented? Could it be that as a believer, we're blind to so many sins because we don't live a life of repentance? We could boil it down to three things if we wanted: confession, contrition, and change, which we talked a lot about change in the last series. But confession is agreeing with God in your mind that God is right and that we are wrong. Contrition is going to show you care about your sin and that hurting, that you care about your sin and hurting God and others. Change shows you actually love God and follow Him. There's only two things we could do with a sermon like this: repentance or rebellion. There's a quote by Rosaria Butterfield that I want to read to you as we close our time together. I'm not going to put this up on the screen because it would be like two or three PowerPoint slides, but I'll try to speak up so you can hear. This is so good, I want to share it. She says this: repentance is bittersweet business. Repentance is not just a conversion exercise. It is the posture of a Christian. The Christian learns how to melt the will into God's. Repentance liquefies the will of the flesh. It is our daily fruit, our hourly washing, our minute-by-minute wake-up call. Repentance is a reminder of God's creation, Jesus' blood, and the Holy Spirit's comfort. Repentance is the only no-shame solution to a renewed Christian conscience, because it proves the obvious that God was right all along. Repentance feels like death because it is. The you that once was is no longer, even if your old feelings remain. Isn't that so good? So there is a death, but there is a death that leads to life, a life that is so amazing, but is impossible without repentance. And so there is rest. There's no more pretension. There's no more having to live up to keep up an image. The path of repentance is the path of life. And so my encouragement to you is, as a church, like, let's not give up. Let's fight the good fight. All fruits are something that grow. All have stages, and repentance is no different. And so I want you to not be discouraged, but we do need to grow in repentance as followers of Jesus. Don't compare yourself to other people. Repentance starts with a simple cry: Lord, I'm falling. Help me. Help me to see my sin and help me to humble myself. And not just to say, I can't, but to take it a step further than I can't. To not just say, I can't, but say, God, I know I can't, but you can. Believe God and He'll give you victory over sin. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your gospel, for sending Jesus to be our Savior. And God, we just want to ask you for forgiveness this morning. Forgive us for all the ways that we fall short of your glory. Forgive us for all the ways that we hurt others, but forgive us also, more importantly, for the ways that we hurt and sin against you. As David mentioned in the psalm, I've sinned against you alone. Thank you, God, that when we confess our sins, that you are faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, as your word tells us in 1 John. And so we ask that you would help to give us a life of repentance, God. Teach us to repent daily. Help us to do these things for our good and for your glory. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our church's mission is to follow God, share His truth, and be examples of the love of Jesus to all. If you would like to know more about us, you can visit our website at www.ritmangrace.org or drop by anytime for one of our in-person Sunday morning worship services. Once again, thank you for joining us, and we'll see you next time for another episode of the Ritman Grace Podcast.